Hallelujah. Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that as we go into the word, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. God's word is taught with accuracy in precision. And at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. If you're with your Bibles, I would like that we just open to Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians chapter 1. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 verse 3. Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 3. You see Paul speaking, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at it again. Grace be to you and peace from God. So God the Father is the one who gave himself for our sins. See it again, Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace be to you and peace from God the Father, that is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father. So grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and that is, which is, I mean, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave. So from here we see a clear, distinct reality of our faith. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So according to the will of God, that is our Father. So grace be to you and peace from God, the Father, that is from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, that is our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, so we see a very clear, distinct reality about our faith. We see a very clear, distinct walk about our faith. On Sunday, we looked at how Paul explained that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, when he said something about, "Moreover, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which makes you saved. You know, which if you keep in memory with what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain, but I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for sins." A very clear fact is this: Christ died. What did Christ die for? It is definite sin. Not sin and prosperity. We clear that. We've cleared that over and over and over. Not sin and wealth. Not sin and your job. Not sin and your car. Not sin and your house. What Christ died for was for our sins. So it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. So what is Paul saying? The same message of the gospel is what Paul is saying to the Galatians. He's saying grace and peace from God, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. So the giving himself for our sins is in our past tense. So the deliverance we have is in past tense. So he has delivered us. We have been delivered. We are now seated in Christ. Ephesians 1 shows us that. Ephesians 2 shows us that. So we have been delivered. We are now in Christ. So Paul says something. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So Paul is saying, "I'm shocked. I'm surprised. I'm perplexed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ Jesus unto another gospel." So we have been called into the grace of Christ Jesus, but the Galatians were switching into another gospel. What is unique about this gospel? Look at verse 7. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you." So the unique thing about this another gospel is that it brings trouble to the heart. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You see, the word "there another" there before the gospel is the Greek word heteros. There are two words in the Greek that means the same word "another" in English. There's the word heteros and there's the word allos. In John chapter 14, 16 and thereabout, you see that it said, "I will send another comforter to you." In the real self, another comforter, that Greek word "another" is allos, that which is of the same. But for this another is that which is of a different kind. So this gospel is of a different kind. It is different from the grace of Christ, which is that he gave himself for our sins. Are we together? So the another gospel brings trouble to the heart. It creates anxiety in your heart. Yeah, it creates anxiety in the hearts of the listeners. So look at it again. It says, I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Yeah, you have moved from what you should be in or that which you have received into another gospel. So it means that the gospel of Christ will not trouble your heart when you listen to it. So anything that you listen to as a gospel, yeah, and it troubles your heart, it is something that what Paul calls another gospel. So another gospel is that gospel that when you listen to, it troubles your heart. So the gospel that we have is that the gospel that we have is it comes with a full assurance. Look at 2 Timothy 3 quickly. 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. Or let's see verse 15. Look at what Paul says. He says, and that from a child, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He now says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That means scriptures are inspired by God. They are profitable, that's the word advantageous, for doctrine, that's the word teaching, for reproof, that's the word evidence or assurance. So we have scriptures having an advantage for teaching, for assurance, for correction, to rectify, for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, for instruction in righteousness simply refers to training in righteousness, training in that thing which has to do with salvation. Hallelujah. So the word of God is something that when we listen to our sins, we have an assurance of our faith. So any message you listen to and it shakes your faith or it makes you doubt your eternal state in Christ Jesus, it is what Paul called another gospel. He told them it troubles you. Yet there be some that trouble you. So the gospel of Christ is one that brings and supplies and deepens our convictions and deepens and reassures us of things Christ God has done in Christ Jesus. So, look, go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look at it again. So, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of our Christ. Let me take it again. What is the grace of Christ? It is who gave himself, in verse 4, for our sins. Yet, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know that though he was rich, yet he was made poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yet, that is, he gave himself for our sins. That giving himself for our sin is what Paul calls poverty. Now we are rich, we are his righteousness. Yet, we have been delivered. Are we together? So look at verse 6 again. So you are so soon removed from this gospel of grace or this grace of Christ unto another gospel. So any teaching that makes your heart to jump from one point to another, not having an assurance of your eternal state in Christ, is another gospel. Look, see what it says in verse chapter 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Yeah, that's simply what he said in Galatians 1 verse 6. Yeah, you are so soon removed from what? The hearing of faith, or the message of faith, into what? The works of the law. He now says in verse 3, are you so foolish? That's rhetorical. Yeah, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So the saint never attains perfection by the works of the law. Let me say it again. Your works never makes you perfect. Yeah, no matter how good you try to be as a man, you can never attain perfection found in Christ. The only way a man can receive perfection found in Christ is by receiving the work of God in Christ by faith, through faith. Hallelujah. So the moment you are beginning to want to show your works as that which qualifies you in the presence of God, you are one who Paul is speaking to. Yeah, you are a member of the church in Galatians, but you are in Nigeria or anywhere you are right now. Yeah. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So chapter 1. So it means that a teaching that tells you that you attain perfection by the works of the law is a message that Paul calls another gospel in verse 6 of chapter 1. So it comes to trouble you. It comes, it puts fear in you. You are not sure of what's next. We saw some examples like that in Matthew chapter 2 on Sunday. So Paul's template for rebuke in conduct to saints, or as regarding the conduct of saints, is something we need to pay attention to properly. So you look at it again. So if a saint is found not giving a consistent conduct with his reality in Christ, yeah, there is a way to go about it. Yeah, we don't go about it by putting fear in the people who have bad conduct. I've said that again. Yeah, if there's a fellow brother amongst us who is exhibiting conducts not found or conduct not expected from the man in Christ, yeah, there is a way we go about it. Paul gave us a template. The moment you begin to make a message or preach a message that puts fear in that believer's heart, making him not being assured of what he has in Christ Jesus, then it is another gospel. It troubles his heart. That's why you see Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Know ye not that your body..." Yeah, or he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. So the way Paul brings to correction, or the way Paul corrects the conduct of the saints, is in reminding them of who they are in Christ. I say that again. The way the conduct of a saint is to be corrected is by pointing his attention to who he really is in Christ. Yeah, for there's a tendency for one to switch away from who he really is in Christ in conduct. Yeah, but there is never a tendency for one who is in Christ to switch away from Christ. So a man that has believed the gospel, upon believing the gospel, he is a child of God forever, perpetually, everlastingly, everlasting, eternally, forever. Glory to God. So we become saved by faith and faith in Christ Jesus and his work. If I look at Galatians 3. So the assurance of our faith is in the past tense of God's word. It's in past tense. So we don't, things that are done. Yeah, your sanctification is done, your holiness is done, your being blameless is done, you're accepted in the beloved is done. Done. But there are some conduct, some things expected from us as believers. Yeah, so you see Paul in Galatians 3. Look at what we read again, Galatians chapter 3 again. He says in verse 3, "Are ye so foolish?" He says, it looks like, see, this is one of Paul's harshest letter in this world, like that. This, it was quite harsh, yeah. I mean, see how we started verse 1. Remember, the Bible was written in chapters and verses. So, oh foolish Galatians, imagine just coming into a church and just saying, "Oh foolish God's palace members." Yeah. So Paul is saying, "Oh foolish the entire church." Oh, glory to God. You see, when, oh glory, let me say what I want to say. I'll say that later. Yeah. So Paul was one who was scolding the Galatians for something he wasn't happy about, or something that wasn't consistent with their reality. Look at what he says in verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So in verse 6, Paul is speaking about Abraham, and what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do in verse 6? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Dear saints, what made Abraham righteous is by believing the work of God in Christ Jesus by faith. Having faith in the work that God will do in man, through man, by man, for man. See, Paul didn't say in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6 that even as Abraham kept believing. No, you believe once and you are saved once forever. You are forever in Christ. Who is responsible for your salvation is that man, Christ Jesus. Is he ever making intercession for us, being the author of eternal salvation? So the believing of Abraham was once. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter, Galatians 3 verse 14. See, look at verse 13. He said, "Christ had redeemed us," you see, in the past tense. Why is it in the past tense? Because God gave himself for our sins. Galatians 1 verse 4. So, God who gave himself for our sins is in past tense. Now, the solution that work has offered to mankind will be in our past tense. That is, we who have received the truth of God's word. So, Christ had, not willingly, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith or through Jesus Christ. So, we are saved by faith in Christ, not by our works. Yet, what were they trying to do in verse 3? He says, "Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Yeah, you see, so it means that by the hearing of faith, we become saved. Yeah, not by our works. But there's a particular lifestyle, a particular conduct expected from the man in Christ. So, you see Paul in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What is the blessing of Abraham? It's not money, can never be money, will never be money. Yeah, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham is actually what? The promise of the Spirit. Are we together? Yeah, okay, look at it again. Look at verse 14. It says, Look at 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not unto the seed as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So now Abraham by faith heard the gospel and believed the gospel. The story everybody knows as when we're growing up. Yeah, God asked Abraham to go out under the stars and go and count all the stars, and because there are plenty, his children will be plenty. Hey, what did Paul tell us about the seed? Yeah, so the seed is that unto seeds, and not as to seeds, rather, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. All together. Look at verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 27. For as many of you, of us, as have been baptized into Christ, we are put on Christ. There is now neither Jew, neither Greek, there is neither bond, neither free. Yeah, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. There is neither Jew nor Greek. See, it's not saying there's nobody that will be from Nigeria again and nobody will be from the US again. No, it means that on account of the work of God in Christ, we will no longer recognize saints by their ethnicity. Yeah, I'll say that again. On account of the work of God in Christ Jesus, which is he gave himself for our sins, we will no longer recognize people by where they come from. Yeah, what you call nationality. There is neither Jew, there's neither Greek. Yeah, we will no longer recognize saints as male and female. I mean, you should listen to that properly. Yeah, I'm not saying you're not a lady again. I'm not a man again. Yeah, there is neither male nor female. On account of the work of God in Christ Jesus, we don't recognize people as slaves, as masters, as Jew, as Greek, or as male or female. Are we together? Look at chapter 4. Look at what Paul now says in chapter 4, verse 7. See what it says. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Hallelujah. You see, there's actually a servant, a service part of our faith. Yeah, but we'll allow that slide for now. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. How be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly element, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Look at verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Look at what it says in verse 11. Paul says, I am afraid of you. Yeah, you see, our salvation and sanctification, it doesn't need or doesn't require our works or our conducts for it to be complete. It is complete on account of the work of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say in chapter 4? He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know that kind of, I'm not proud of you. So remember from chapter 1, verse 4, he says, Christ gave himself for our sins. Chapter 3, he says, oh foolish, having begun in the spirit, you now want to complete this by the works of the flesh? So our reality is based on what Jesus has done. The reality of our sanctification, the reality of our holiness, our redemption, is solely based on that which God has done in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So our reality is based on the work of Christ. Our realities are in past tense. We cannot afford to change the tenses of our reality. Yeah. The moment we begin to change the tenses of our reality, we are becoming false teachers. Yeah. So we have been so removed. Go back to chapter 1 quickly. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Look at it again. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm shocked. I'm surprised. Are you so foolish? You see what Paul says in Galatians 4. He says, have you not heard the law? Did you not hear the law? Look at 4:21. Look at 4:21. So what it says there? He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Can't you hear the law? Have you not heard the law? Glory to God. See verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What is just taking account of being there, you know, the founder of the church there, none of that. Look at verse 21. Tell me. He says, oh yeah, let's converse. Have you not heard the law? Look at Galatians 4:21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. So it means that what was happening to the Galatians was that the tenses of their salvation was beginning to change in the message of some people. Yeah, because the tenses of our faith is actually in the past tense. He has given himself for our sins. We have been delivered. Yeah, there's the ongoing work. Yeah, there's the finished work. Yeah, there's the done, and there's the ongoing work. Conduct is not done. However, your salvation, your holiness, your redemption, your righteousness is done. So he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He said, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Yeah, you see, so remember, scriptures are to make us wise concerning salvation. Did Abraham have two sons? Yes. Was there a man called Abraham? Yes. Did he have two sons? Yes. What did Moses write it about? Look at verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. These things are an allegory. What's an allegory? An allegory is a story that points your attention to another story. That's a figure of speech. Yeah, we looked at that in investigating scriptures. Yeah, so when Moses wrote about Abraham having two sons, what was he writing about? Verse 24. These things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. So Moses was writing about two covenants when he spoke about Abraham having Ishmael and Isaac. Are we together? What did he say in verse 21? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Can you not hear the law? Now, see what he says in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. So, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Yeah, but there be some that trouble you. Look how it says in verse 8. He says, but though we, hallelujah. Paul says, but though we. So, Paul included himself. So, Paul says, if myself and I, or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word there, accursed, is the Greek word that means something to be separated. Let it be separated. Don't go close to, don't touch. Let it put aside. Don't go close to. Separate from others. Put aside. What did Paul say? If Paul himself comes back tomorrow to teach anything different from what he has taught as the gospel, let him be accursed. So it means that if you hear a message that tells you that you should not collect a vaccine or you should not collect, that tells you should not collect a chip or a microchip because of your eternal salvation, it is another gospel. Yeah, why? Because we didn't begin our faith by works. We didn't begin our faith by do's or don'ts. We began our faith by believing the singular work of God in the man Christ Jesus. So, the moment you hear a teaching that doesn't assure you of your salvation, you've been a Christian for 10 years, for 15 years, 5 years, 3 months, 6 months, and yet someone is telling you something you should not do so that you will maintain your salvation, it is another gospel. What did Paul say? He says, if we or any other angel should preach any other gospel, let him be separated. Don't listen to, don't touch, don't go close to, don't give attention. Paul includes himself. All together. So, but though we or an angel, so it means including the book of Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation and you don't leave the book with an assured faith or an assured stand about your faith, yeah, it means that we should separate Revelation from the books of the Bible. So, two things. It's either you read Revelations well or you don't read it well and you leave Revelations with fear. So, a believer should read the book of Revelation and live with more conviction than he or before he read. Before he started reading. Yeah, so if we or any other God or any other or an angel from the heavens preach any other gospel, hallelujah. So look at verse 8. Look at verse 5. So what it now says in verse 5. Oh, glory to God. So it means that the work that God has given us, or the work that God has done in Christ Jesus, is that he gave himself for our sins, that we might be delivered. Now we are delivered. What did Paul say in chapter 5, verse 1? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Hallelujah. Look at it again. He says, stand first in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So we have a liberty. We are to stand fast in it. Look at it. See, he didn't say stand fast so that you can attain liberty, glory. Yeah? He didn't say stand firm so that you can attain liberty. No. Stand firm or stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made, not will make us free. He had made us free. We are now in full liberty. We have the fullness of liberty and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Are we together? Are we together? Look at it again. Stand first, therefore, in that liberty, in the liberty that Christ or wherewith Christ had made us free. Look, see 2 Corinthians, quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at it again. Look how he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah, what is the liberty? Remember, look at it. 6. Yeah, who also had made us able ministers of the new covenant? Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. What is letter killeth? The law. Tell me, have you not heard the law? So a good way to read Galatians 4 verse 21 is, tell me, have you not read the letter? Yeah, it's not saying letter A kills. It's not saying letter A, B, C kills. When he says the letter, the context of what Paul is writing about is actually about the law. So, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the law killeth. Yeah, for the law killeth. Yeah, but the Spirit giveth life. Look at what it says in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what did he call it in verse 6? The law. What did he call it? The letters. Are we together? So, what he calls the ministration of death, he calls it the letter killeth in verse 6. It's actually the law killeth. So, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone as a law, was glorious, yeah, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So there's a ministration of death in verse 7, and there's a ministration of the Spirit in verse 8. So what it says in verse 9, for the ministration of condemnation be glory. What did he call ministration of condemnation in verse 7? He called it ministration of death. Yeah, look at it again. So, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation have his own glory, or be glory, or glory. Yeah, what did he call ministry of condemnation in verse 7? He called it ministration of death. Yeah, what did he call ministration of death in verse 6? He called it the letter. Are we together? Yeah, what did he call, look at verse 9 again. Look at verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit? So there's the ministration of the Spirit, and there's ministration of death. There's ministration of death, which is equal to ministration of condemnation in verse 9. Yeah, look how it says again in verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So look at it. There's a glory that comes with the ministration of death. that sounds rhetorical. So there is a glory that comes with the ministration of death, which is equal to the ministration of condemnation in verse 9. But the glory that is the ministration of the Spirit, which is the ministration of righteousness, exceeds in glory. I'll say it again. Yeah? Follow attentively. In verse 6, he called it able New Testament. He called it, now we are able ministers of the New Testament. Yeah? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What did he call letter from verse 6? What did he call it in verse 7? The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. What did he call it in verse 9? The ministration of condemnation. So, letter in verse 6 is equal to the ministration of death in verse 7, is equal to the ministration of condemnation in verse 9. So, if you're writing, you can put equal to. Now, being able ministers of the New Testament is equal to the ministration of the Spirit in verse 8. Let me say it again. Being able ministers of the New Testament in verse 6 is equal to the ministration of the Spirit in verse 8, which is equal to the ministration of righteousness in verse 9. All together, look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in that respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. He says, for if that which is done away was glorious, what is done away? Ministration of death. What is done away? The letter that killeth, the law. What is done again? The ministration of condemnation. So for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, hallelujah, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, are we together? Not as Moses, who put a veil over his face. So, Moses put a veil over his face. Look at it, there's it. Moses put a physical veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Look at it in the verse 14. Their minds were blinded. Are we together? So, the mind that was blinded is equal to the veil that Paul wrote about as that which Moses put on his face. Yeah, look how it says again, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading. So where is the veil? In their minds. Why is the veil? In their hearts, in the slant of their hearts. Which veil is done away with in Christ? So looking at Christ removes the veil that was there in the time of Moses. Look at Exodus 34 quickly. Exodus 34 verse 33. Look at it. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Was there a veil Moses put on his face? Yes. What was that representing? It was representing or signifying the hardness of their heart, or really, the blindness in their heart, the blindness of their minds. Altogether, look at verse 34. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. So, what did Paul now tell us in 2 Corinthians 2? Go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Yeah, till this day remained that same veil. See, is there any veil on the faces of people that are Jewish today? No. Where is the veil? It's in their hearts. Yeah, where is the veil? The veil is really equal to the blindness that comes with not viewing the scriptures with the lens or the focus of Christ Jesus. Look at it again. It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil. Dear saints, it's not that all the Jewish people now have a veil on their heads. No. That is what pointing your attention to what that veil signified, which was actually what? Blindness. So there was something called the blindness of their minds. Look at verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. You see, I've explained everything already. Yeah, look at it. Even until this day, when Moses is read, when you say when Moses is read, it means that when you read the writings of Moses, yeah, the veil is upon their hearts. So there was a veil upon Moses' face that signified the veil upon their hearts. What is the veil upon their hearts? Blindness. What is that? Unbelief. Yeah, look at it. Remember John chapter 5, verse 46. He says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote about me. So if you read Moses and don't see Christ as a focus, it means that there's a veil somewhere. Yeah, not in the letter, not on the writings, yeah, but in the hearts of people. So look at verse 16. We'll pay attention to this in days to come. So Christ is the focus of scriptures. Christ is the focus of Moses' writing. Yeah, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what shall turn to their Lord? Look at verse 16. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. That means the slant of their heart doesn't view or read Moses' writing with the lens of Christ. Yeah, he now says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So it means that the moment you put your focus on Christ and using Christ as a lens, the veil lifts. Yeah, so the veil really is figurative for all the slant of the hearts of the people. He now says, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Yeah, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is liberty actually? Liberty will be the liberation from blindness in verse 14. Look at it again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is the liberty that God is Spirit of? So it means that once you start reading the books of Moses, having Christ as the focus, you see that there is liberty. There is liberation from blindness. So the cure to the veil upon the hearts of those who read Moses is what? Turning your eyes to the Lord. Look at verse 16. So look at verse 16 again. Verse 15. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn, what is the east that shall turn to the Lord? Their hearts. When their hearts shall turn to the Lord, Jesus said something, if you believe Moses, you believe me, for Moses wrote about me. So when your heart is turned to the Lord, what happens? Yet the veil is taken away. So when you focus on Christ, the veil is taken away. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit. Hallelujah. So what it says, when it shall turn to the Lord, is actually verse 17. The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So once you take account or begin to read Moses' writing, taking note of the work of Christ Jesus, yeah, you see what? That there is liberty from blindness. So look at it. A man who has a veil on his heart, what does he need? He needs to take his eye from all and turn into the Lord. For in doing that, there is liberation from darkness. What did he now say in verse 18? But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. We are changed. Yeah. We have been changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So when he says from glory to glory, he's not saying you graduate this year. Next year you are working as a sales lady. Next month you are promoted to project manager. Next month is portfolio manager that you are. Yeah, that's glory to glory, from glory to glory. God, that's what Paul was teaching here is that we have been moved from a particular glory. Look at verse 7 again. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious. So that is one glory. What is the new glory? The new glory is the glory that has to do with when you turn your eyes to the Lord. What does that glory actually show? Liberation from blindness. In verse 17. All right, together. So there is a glory. Look at verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious. So there is a glory and there is an exceeding glory. So now we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit. So that is as by the Spirit of God. Verse 4. Chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What is the ministry? Verse 6. We are able ministers of the New Testament. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So look at verse 17 again. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Go to Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 1. Remember, now with the Lord is that spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Paul now says, stand fast therefore in that liberty. Did you get that? Yeah. So there's a liberty, there's a liberation from blindness. We have been transformed. Yeah. We have been transformed. Yeah. Paul is now saying in Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast in that liberty. We have a liberty. We have a liberty. We have a liberty. Yeah. But we should stand fast in that liberty. Look at verse 6. Chapter 6, sorry. Look at chapter 6 quickly. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So, Paul is teaching about restoring one who has an opposing conduct. Yeah, that is the goal of this series. Why explaining this, actually, on the long run. Go back to chapter 5. What should the saints do? The saint is to know that Christ has died for our sins and by extension we have been delivered. What again should the saint know? The saint is to know from chapter 5 verse 1 that he is to stand fast therefore in the liberty already received. So there's a style, there's a lifestyle, there's a conduct, there's a way of life expected from you. Why? Because there's a liberty you have received. There is a liberty we have received. Yeah, you see, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. You see, the word there, stand fast, actually is a word that means to stand firm. Like I said, to skip, to persevere or to persist. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, in that liberty. So look at it. We are not called to stand firm so that we'll have a liberty, or so that we'll be liberated, or so that we attain liberation. No. We have received liberation, and we are to stand firm in that. So there's a lifestyle experience from the saint. Look at James 2 quickly. See what James taught about conduct among saints. James chapter 2. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, which respects to persons. Okay, hold on. Before you read James chapter 2, go to, look at verse 20. James 2, 20. Look at James 2, 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now look at it. Verse 20 starts with the word but. Are we following? Verse 20 starts with the word but. So it means that before you get to where you see the but, it means that you must have read in context. The word there, but, is there. Yeah? It's like the word de. Yeah? It's a word that means moreover, or, you know, the same word used in Hebrews 11. Now faith. Yeah? Moreover, therefore. Yeah? So, therefore, but will is the same word, really. But, I mean, it could mean but in some instances. Yeah? So, but wills thou know, O vain man. So, you don't just wake up one morning and say, but I'm going out. But yet, it must be that there was a what narrative that was has been driven, or a narrative that has been communicated. Are we together? So let's read from verse 1 and explain in context. He says, faith without works is dead. So, I mean, an average saint knows that. Faith without works is dead. You see, some people use that verse to say, if you are praying to God and you don't do business, you have faith but you're not working, it's dead. Let the context of every scripture explain what is being said. Yeah, so people say that, I for one have used it in time past. Yeah, you know, if you have faith in God that, you know, you will pass your exam, you make sure you read your book, because if you have faith and you don't read, yeah, reading is the works. If you don't read, that wasn't what James was teaching at all. Dear saints, pay attention, yeah, to contextual reading. So, faith without works, is that true? Let's analyze. Go back to verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Hold on. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, would that be in reference to salvation? Look at it again. Read again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Look at it. When it now says with respect to persons, will it be in reference to conduct or in reference to the eternal salvation we have? Read it in context again. Yeah? Remember. Okay. Let's see a scripture. Look at Hebrews 12, 14. Quickly. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Quickly. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hold on, dear saints. Hold on, dear saints. If you take this verse to mean what he's saying literally, what you end up nullifying is your eternal state in Christ Jesus. Look at it again. That verse in its literal sense is reading or is meaning follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It means that if you don't live a holy life and you don't have peace, that means look at you now. Okay, let me see you. Yeah, so if I'm quarreling with somebody, yeah, it means that quarrel alone, that I'm not at peace with somebody, will not make me see the Lord. No. What Hebrews was teaching in Hebrews 12 was about conduct in reference to men. So when it says follow peace with all men, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That's conduct. Respect to people. Respect to person. So let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord in you. Yeah, so your conduct makes people see the Lord in you. Your conduct of following peace and holiness amongst brethren makes them see the Lord in you, not makes you see God. No, what makes you have eternal life or make you possess that which belongs to God is by believing in the gospel. Yeah, it was because people were trying to teach a message that was seeming like you need to do your works. Yeah, to see God. You need to do your works to be saved. Yeah, that's what Paul called them, oh foolish Galatians. Your following peace with all men doesn't satisfy God. What satisfies God is that thing which Christ has done. In the sense, man. Yeah, so that work God has done in Christ Jesus is the perfect work that mankind needed. That alone is all that is needed for our salvation. So your following peace with all men and holiness is for others to see that of a truth, you are a man full of God. Go back to James. So in the real sense, it's of a truth, you are one who is not having respect of person, or you are one who has a desirable conduct or a well-spoken of conduct amongst people. Look at verse 2 again, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, rather. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. So the faith that is the salvation we have in the work of Christ has nothing to do with other people. It is solely by believing, and that, look at Romans, look at Romans. Look at Romans, 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 Romans. Look at it. Verse 8, Romans 10, 8. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what makes you saved is just believing in the fact that what? Christ has been raised from the dead. Altogether. Go back to James. So James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. So it means that what James is teaching in James 2 is conduct. Remember when we did our explanation in James chapter 4, when he says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And we've come to explain that that verse is not saying prayer, is not teaching about prayer at all. It's not saying that when you are praying to God, you are asking God for things amiss, and that's no. That is not what James was teaching at all. You must lay your hands on that series. You know, reach out to any of us, Brataiwo, you know, and lay your hands on that teaching if that is not clear enough. Yeah. So ye ask amiss and receive not, because ye all ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. What was he teaching? Conduct amongst the people. What is James teaching in James 2? James is teaching about that same conduct. All together. So Corinthians, Galatians has shown us that we are saved by faith and faith alone in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we are saved by believing the work of God in Christ. Romans 8, we believe, Romans 10, verse 8, 9, we believe in our hearts that God raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We are saved through faith, by grace, through faith. By the grace of God, through faith, we have been saved. All together. Look at James 2 again. James 2. Verse James 2. So look, see what James was teaching. Verse 2. For if there come, remember, never forget, he's teaching about in respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Look at verse 3. And ye have respect of him that weareth a gay clothing. Now, what is gay clothing? Now, when he says gay clothing in verse 3, he's not saying dressing like an homosexual. No, that isn't what James is teaching in James 2, verse 3. Gay clothing will be figurative for that what he explained in verse 2. Called a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel. So, what did he call gold ring and goodly apparel in verse 3? Gay clothing. And he say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say unto the poor, remember, from verse 2, James is giving an example of two men. One is rich in golden ring, and the other is poor in vile raiment. What are you saying to the one which is rich? Oh, come to the front, sit on top. Here, there's your seat for you. And you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my stool. Yeah? Narrative of two people. What did he say in verse 1? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to person. Yeah, so it means that your expression of what you've received by the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus must not be in respect to people. All together. In fact, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. James 1, verse 3. James 1, verse 2. Look at James, chapter 1, verse 2. Look at James, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what is the end goal of you going through diverse temptation? It is to build in us patience. Are you together? Yeah, look at it again. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith bringeth or worketh patience. Yeah, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, note what Paul, James, says about temptation. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. James now says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So who tempted Adam and Eve? It wasn't God. James is teaching about Genesis. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted to evil with evil, neither tempted he any man. What does that mean? It means that God does not tempt, he cannot tempt, and he cannot respond to the temptation that man supplies to him or man offers him. God doesn't tempt man. God doesn't respond to the temptation of man. Or God cannot be tempted with evil. It means that the evil that man tries to put or push towards God is out of the mix. So neither tempted he any man. So let's look up. So see verse 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So don't go through a challenge. You don't lose your job and say God is testing me. No. For God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. Neither does he tempt or test any man. Verse 14. But every man. So you don't stay with a lady in the dark hours of the night and say God is trying to test your faith. Or you know, after all, you've read verse 3 where it says that, you know, the trial of your faith worketh patience. Okay? So look at what it says in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and is enticed. So what tempts man? Lust. The foundation of temptation to man is actually found in lust. And is enticed. Look at verse 15. Then when he lusteth, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So it is lust that brings to sin, which when it is finished, brings forth death. So it is lust that leads to sin, brings forth death. Yeah, what do we call it generally? Temptation. Look what it now says in verse 16. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. What does that mean? It means do not go into error. Don't say that which is erroneous. That's the meaning. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Yeah, every good that is every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of light with whom there is no variableness. So God has, James has shown me in verse 17 that there is no variableness with God. There is neither any shadow of turning with God. Let me say it again. There is no variableness with God. There is no shadow of turning with God. So go back to chapter 2. See what it says in chapter 1 again. Look at chapter 1 again. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, yeah, and cometh down from the Father of light with whom there is no variableness. So the Father of light has nothing called variableness. There's nothing that varies about God. What God gives to man, he gives to every man and is consistent. You see, that's why the narrative of God prospering people doesn't actually pass through doctrinal tests of the epistles. It doesn't. Yeah, because why should God prosper you and not prosper me? Why should God prosper me and not prosper you? Yeah, it means that God, there is a variableness with God. Yeah, but James tells you there is no variableness with God. There is no shadow of turning. Yeah, God has blessed the earth so that man can yield from the proceeds or yield from the things already on the earth. But for God to selectively pick people to prosper, no. That means there is variableness in God. So, James makes you understand, there is a chief criteria of God, yeah? He has no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. There is no shadow of turning. Where is shadow of turning found? Is found with men, not with God. Where is variableness found? Is found with men, not with God. Altogether, yeah? So, you now see what he now says? He now says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word. What is he saying? Remember, what did Paul say in Galatians 5? 5 verse 1, stand firm, stand fast in that liberty that you have received. What is James saying here? Be ye doers of the word. That is actually equal to stand firm, stand first, in or stand fast, rather, in that which you have received, which is liberty. So, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, he's teaching conduct. Yeah, what is James teaching? Yeah, you have received a liberation. You've received a glory. You've received of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, what did Moses say? For Lord, show me your glory. Father, show me your glory. No, God, show me your glory. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to reveal the glory of God to mankind. Hallelujah. Yeah, so James has already told us, be doers of the word. He now says in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, be doers of the word. He has told you, never forget, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to people. James now gives us an example of what it means by respect to people. What did he say? Two men come into your church. Two men come into your meeting. One is dressed gorgeously. One is dressed like a pauper. What do? You tell the one who is dressed gorgeously to sit, to come. Come, you give him seat in front. Why the one who is dressed like a pauper, you give him mat at the back? So, what did he call it in verse 3? Ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing. What is gay clothing? Figurative for the man that wears a godly apparel and a golden ring. Look at it then. So, look how he now says. He says, verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourself? Now, remember, there is no partiality found in God. There is no variableness found in God. There is no shadow of turning found in God. What did Paul James first say in verse 1? He says, this faith that you've received, the faithfulness of God you've received upon the resurrection, upon believing the gospel, don't share it in respect to people. Or, in the real sense, don't condone partiality. What were they doing? What did he tell them in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22? Be hearers and doers, not only hearers. Be doers of the word, not only hearers. What did he say in chapter 2, verse 4? Are ye then not partial in yourselves? You have become judges of evil thoughts. He doesn't say in verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren. So you see, in James correcting a poor conduct, he still calls them my beloved brethren. You see that? You see, like I said earlier in this teaching, yeah, we correct the conduct of the saints by pointing his attention to the reality of who he is in Christ. Remember, James chapter 1 already told us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So he's not saying God chose some people to be poor, then he made them to be rich in faith. Remember, if you remember our teaching on generosity, riches to God is never riches to man. Yeah, material riches was never taught as riches to God in the epistles, not even once. Yeah, so every man who is a believer is rich in faith, is rich in the spirit, is rich by what? With the riches of liberality. The same thing we've taught. So, James also acknowledges it is a very false teaching to say that you will be rich because you are a Christian. It is too disastrous. It leads to depression sooner or later. A few of us might have escaped it and we feel like it works, but it's a scam. Yeah, we would always perpetually have the poor with us. You know, there was a woman that broke an alabaster box on Jesus' leg and disciples were complaining, why we allowed to pour that perfume on your leg? Is that they not poor? What did Jesus say? The poor you will always have with you. To me, that's utterance. but away from the joke, that's not a prophecy. It is the reality. Not everybody will be rich. It is the reality. Yeah, the way to be rich is by participating in the activities of men. It is activities of men that bring wealth, that bring money. Not everybody will be rich. So, what is Paul saying? So, James is teaching that there will be two people that will come to your church. One will wear a golden ring. The other will look like a pauper. What do you say to that which is rich? Come and sit in front. What do you say to that which is poor? Stay outside. There's screen for you outside. Are we together? So, look at what he now says in verse 15. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So, every man, no matter who you are, as long as you have received the gospel, there is neither rich, neither poor, neither Greek, neither Jew, neither male, neither female, neither born, neither free. We are all free. We have all received all the liberty that God has given through Christ Jesus. Are we together? So, has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith, figure of speech, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? Look at verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. You see, James is teaching conducts. Ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seat? Look at verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what do you think loving thy neighbor as thyself actually means? There's a lot I can say from that verse here, but I won't touch it today. Yeah, in the real sense, it simply means don't show love without or with or show love with partiality in mind. Yeah, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself actually really means what? Show love to all. Yeah, let your conduct be evidently seen and let it reflect of the faith you have received to all, both the rich, both the poor. Look at verse 9. He now says, but if ye have respect to persons. You see, the word ye have respect to persons is a single Greek word in Greek manuscript. Yeah, it really means what? Partiality. Yeah, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. So what is it? James is teaching that partiality is actually what? A form of sin. What does that word mean? Ye have respect to person. It means to take a focus on or to put a focus on one person rather than on two people who deserve it equally. I'll say it again. So it's like, so in the real sense, what is it teaching about? What is ye have respect to person? It means that you are paying more attention to only that one who comes in golden rings, golden cars, Homer Jeep. Yeah? And you, the one who comes in Keke Napep, you are putting him at the back. Are we together? So the faith of Jesus Christ doesn't condone partiality. The grace of Jesus Christ doesn't condone partiality. Yeah, but if ye have respect to person, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Altogether. So it means that James is teaching that what? Having respect to persons is actually what? He calls it a sin. If you keep the whole law and offend in one, you are guilty of all. Look at verse 11. For he had said, do not come. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also says, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He's teaching the same thing. Look at verse 12. So speak he and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that had showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiced against judgment. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he have no works, or have not works, can faith save him? Dear saints, what saves a believer? It is only faith in gospel, in the gospel. Faith is all that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. What did they receive? They received the gospel. What made them saved? Receiving the gospel. So what makes a man saved? It is faith, and faith alone in Christ Jesus. But there is that faith and faith that has to do with conduct amongst the people. Conduct amongst the people. So look at it again, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man shall say he has faith and he has not works, can faith save him? Remember, what is can faith save him reference to be? It will be in reference to what? The conduct or around the respect to people. From verse 1, they are teaching about what? In relation to people. He now explains it. Verse 15. If a brother or a sister is naked and is destitute of daily food, what did James call you? A brother, a sister. So it means that a brother and a sister of yours in the same Christianity can be destitute of daily food. All together. Yeah? The work of Christ doesn't assure anyone of prosperity. You know, I always like emphasizing this. Look at verse 16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. What does that mean? A brother who is naked amongst you, or a sister who doesn't have daily food amongst you, comes to meet you. And what do you say? You say, depart in peace. Be you warmed. And you lay hands on them. Be filled. He now says, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? He now says in verse 17, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. What is faith if it had no works? What is the works he's talking about? He's talking about what? Giving to the sister who is naked and the brother who is destitute of food. Look at verse 18. So, if it had no works, means that, that works, who is it seen by? It is seen by men. It is feeding men. It is what? It is, the result is what? Providing clothes and food for men. So, can you pray to God to meet your needs? Yes. How will God do it? Using men. So, a man who actually submits himself to give generosity to other saints is one who God uses to answer the prayer of other saints. All together. Yeah? So, faith without works is not dead in terms of salvation. What does that mean? It is faith and faith alone. If you're talking about salvation, it's faith in Christ Jesus and that alone without your works. But in reference to conduct, it is faith with works. Yeah, that faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you've received, there must be an evident work that must be seen amongst people. Are we together? Are we together? So, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How do I express the faithfulness of God I have received in my heart? It's by my works, my conduct, the things I do in reference to people. What saves is only that which we receive of God in Christ Jesus. All together. Now, look at verse 19. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it means that what makes a man saved is not believing that there is God. No, it's actually believing in the work of God in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Yeah, that's the gospel. See, the gospel is not that there is a God. No, the gospel is that there is a God who gave himself as a man to die for the sins of mankind. That is the gospel. Because James now tells you that, see, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well, yet you are doing well. Yeah, but even the devils also believe and tremble. So if you are saying the devils also believe that there is one God, it means that the devil is a believer, or devils are believers. You get the point? Yeah? Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, the word there, dead, is the Greek word nekros. N-E-K-R-O-S. N-E-K-R-O-S. Yeah, that's the word there, dead. Yeah? And it means something that is non-existent. Something that is inoperative or something that is inactive. So James used faith without works as dead as a metaphorical statement. Faith without works is inactive, is inoperative. Inoperative to who? To fellow brethren or fellow people around you. See, faith without works is all God needs or God expects from you and I. That's, see, it was faith with mixture of works that the Galatians were doing that Paul called them, are you so foolish? Did you get that? Yeah, faith, let me say it again. Faith with works is what the Galatians were doing, and Paul scolded them for that. Yeah, your salvation actually has to do with only believing the gospel. But there's a standing firm, hallelujah. There's a following peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord in you. Yeah, so when it says faith without works is dead, that's a metaphorical way of saying it is non-existent, it is inactive, it is inoperative. So imagine like having two friends. Yeah, one friend is talking to another friend. Let's tell our other friend. Yeah, okay. Bayo, Ayo, and Taiwo. Yeah, Bayo tells Ayo, oh, we're going to the club this night. Yeah, and Ayo now says, oh, what of Taiwo? Yeah, and Ayo and Bayo now says, you shall get the story. Bayo now says, oh, forget about Taiwo, that he's dead. Yeah, it will be very interesting for Ayo to say, when did he die? What killed him? Which accident? Do you understand? So when I say, oh, forget Taiwo is dead, it really means that what? He is not active in reference to this conversation. He is inoperative. He is inactive. He is not, when it comes to conversation like this, he is non-existent. So what is James saying? James is talking about love work, your conduct, treating others well, doing things with others' consideration in mind, our conduct amongst others. So, but verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man? Yeah, why did he call them all vain man? Vain man is because what? They were having respect to people. They were only, there was partiality, simple. So the works of faith, yeah, is actually seen, or the works of faith is seen in our conduct, in our love work, how we treat others without partiality. Helping the poor in need, helping the poor in trouble. Yeah, having a decent lifestyle worthy of our vocation. Are we together? Are we together? Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Dear saints, was Abraham justified by works? No, we read Galatians chapter 3 that Abraham believed the gospel. He was accounted unto him for righteousness, not his works. Are we together? So look at it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? How was Abraham justified by works? It was to men. It is two men. So the justification of chapter 2, verse 21 is actually the justification that Abraham has in the eyes of men. So what he says again, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Dear saints, what made Abraham justified is actually his faith in the work that God will do in Christ. What made Abraham saved was not because he believed God for Isaac. No. Think about it now. It means that people who are looking for the fruit of the womb in our day and time today, once they believe God, they're saved. Even though they are unbelievers. Yeah. What made Abraham saved was not because he believed that God would give him Isaac, or wasn't because he believed about Isaac. Even wasn't because he took Isaac to the slaughter ram. No. He believed God. He believed the work of God. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So what is James saying? A man's faith is justified before men by his good works. So the good works of Abraham is what made him justified before men. Before God, what made Abraham justified is faith in the gospel. All together, look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Yeah, and by works was faith made perfect. What was by works was faith made perfect? Was it to God or to men? It is to men. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Dear saints, what did Abraham believe about God? It is that God is the one that justified the Edenites. So, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What makes righteousness imputed unto you? What makes you become righteous of God in Christ Jesus? Yeah, it is by believing in the gospel. Yeah, not by sacrificing your son. Hallelujah. Everybody that just wants to be saved just needs to sacrifice your son. They are saved. Yeah. So fathers will be running away from their sons. Are we together? So see verse 25. Look at 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. These verses negate everything we have been teaching about our Christian faith. Yeah, that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Christ Jesus. Yeah, John 3:16. Jesus did not say, for God so loved the world that he gives him God his son, that whosoever believes in him and shows his work shall be saved. No, whosoever believes in him is saved. So, but James is now, you see, that's why I say, when you see there's contradiction in the Bible, it's only found in the misunderstanding or in the hearts of men. So, you see then how that by works, a man is justified and not by faith only. No, when it refers to conduct, a man is justified by works. When it's referred to salvation, a man is justified by faith only. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? What is he really teaching? Hebrews 11:31 shows us something quickly. Got Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:31. So what it says? It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Yeah, so she received the spies and sent them away. That was what? Our faith with works, which was operative, which was evident for people to say. So we can talk about Rahab today, talk about Abraham today, talk about their works today. So the work of our faith, yeah, is an expression of this land of the heart. Hallelujah. Go back to James chapter 2 quickly. Let's round up quickly. So James is saying that people who need your love and proper conduct are men, not God. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, how did Paul teach this to Galatians? Stand firm in the liberty you have received by faith. Altogether. So your love work, your proper conduct is needed by men. It is for men, not for God. Yeah, your conduct doesn't affect your eternal state, which is to be a man found in Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise, and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians 1:13-14. So you show love to God by loving men. So it means that whatever you do, whatever actions you do, you consider God in the real sense, you are considering men. So it is your love for men that will see your love for God. It is your conduct before men that will understand what the slant of your heart is towards God. Let me say it better. Your love work, your conduct express the slant of your heart to a great degree. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4:19. So what it says there? It says, we love him because he first loved us. You see, if you have a good Bible, the word there, him, it will love him, is actually in italics. So it means that it wasn't there in the original translation. So the rule says, 1 John 4:19 actually reads, we love because he first loved us. Are we together? So we love others, yeah, in the real sense, he first loved us. That's why he explains in verse 20. He now says, if a man says, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. Yeah, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How are we together? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. So we see your love for God displayed in your love for the brethren. Glory to God. Yeah, so our love for others, our conduct among others, is actually a fruit of faith, or the faith we've received, the faithfulness of God received in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, like I would always say, a man cannot live above his understanding of his God. Yeah, it is the way you see God and understand God that what put a cap or limit your lifestyle, your living, your conduct amongst men. So our love work, our conduct is not needed by God, it's needed by men. So in the real sense, if we say it is needed by God, it is because of men. Are we together? So does God need your love work? Does God need your conduct? Yes, for men. On behalf of men. So I don't mix my words. Does your love work make you closer to God? No. Yeah, your love work in the real sense, does it make you saved, more saved? No. Yeah, just like the same way we taught generosity. We have seen that God meets the needs of others through you and I. God meets my needs through you and others. God meets your needs through myself and others. All together. So the love work expected from us is a display of the slant of our hearts. That's not like I say again, prosperity, abundance is not a part of the work of Christ. It is not at all. That's why you have those who are poor and those who are rich. Yeah? You see, his superabundance was a supernatural thing. Why do we have churches asked to feed the poor in scriptures? Why can't God just give to the poor supernaturally? So, let me answer the question. See, does God meet people's needs supernaturally? Yes. How does he do it? By others who have. That's supernatural. Yeah. So faith without works is not just in confession. It must reflect in your conduct. It must reflect in your love, in your life rather. It must reflect in your love work. Are we together? Hallelujah. Let's end in James 5. Look at James 5. In 5:16. So what it says? It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. He's not saying that if I come and meet you and I'm sick, yeah, if I have malaria, for instance, and I come and meet you and I confess my faults to you, I'll now be healed. No. Even nobody should be in the hospital now. You get, yeah? So confess your faults one to another, yeah, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The healing is figurative for what? Realigning or readjusting strained relationship. That's the healing. Yeah, the healing doesn't have a consistent word from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah, healing in this verse actually speaks about the fact that if I'm quarreling with you, my conduct to you, I'm not reflecting God's love to you in my conduct to you. Yeah, there's a strained relationship. Our relationship is sick. So how does the healing that James teaches about comes about? Confess your faults one to another. Yeah, pray for one another that he may be healed. Yeah, that he may realign strained relationship. That he may bring together strained relationship. So it means that it must be your uttermost goal for you to see that what? Strained relationship are being mended. That's love work. It must be your uttermost goal that you see that you consider others over yourself. For in doing that, you are giving full expression to that which you've received. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I trust that you've been able to learn a few things here and there. Until I come away again, Jesus remains glorified. Jesus remains glorified. Jesus remains glorified through you, through to the nations of the earth. The gospel prevails. I love you all. Cheers.